There was a little family down in Bethany, much loved by Christ. It is written in John 11, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved them. It says in our text in Luke 10, verse 37, that Jesus Christ our Lord visited the home of this little family. Martha received him into her house. And in her anxiety to serve the Master, she was busy preparing a meal, taking care of the other chores. Martha came to the Master and she complained about the fact that her sister Mary wasn't helping her. She said to the Master in verse 40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." You see, Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord. She was sitting there drawing refreshment, joy, pleasure, knowledge, looking into his face and listening to his word. It seems like from the scriptures that Mary was always sitting at the feet of the Master. For example, if you look at verse 39 in the text, it says, "Martha had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet." And then if you'll turn to John 11, I want you to turn to three scriptures. John 11, verse 1 and 2. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Listen to verse 2. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." This was the same Mary. This was the sister of Martha. This was the one who was sitting here at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She bathed his feet with ointment and wiped them with her hair. Now look at verse 32 of John 11. Verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Martha loved Christ, I'm certain of that. But there was a different relationship. There was a different attitude. You see, Lazarus had died, and our Lord had come to the home, and Martha ran out to meet him first. Now, here's the way she met him, back in verse 20 of John 11. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." Mary was still in the house. "And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Here's Martha in her exactness, in her care, in her precise philosophy and theology. She loved Christ. She knew the word. She believed in him, but her brother died, and she ran out to meet him when he came, and she began to talk to him about he was able to do this and able to do that, and she knew that. She realized that. She was very frank about it, very understanding. But watch verse 32. "When Mary came where he was, she found her place. She fell at his feet." She fell at his feet. One other scripture in John 12, verse 3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." There was a prayer meeting being held in the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon preached. He told about it later. He said, "I particularly noted the prayer of one old gentleman who cried from his heart, O Lord, give me Mary's place at thy feet." The master in our text called it the one thing needful. Martha came to him. Here was Mary sitting at his feet. That's where she usually was, at the feet of Christ, adoring, loving, listening, feasting, refreshing herself on his presence, sitting at his feet, bathing his feet in precious ointment, drying his feet with the hair of her head, running and falling at his feet. Martha came in. Master, don't you care that Mary's left me to do all the work? She was busy serving the master. She cared about the Lord. She loved him. But the master looked up at her and he said, Martha, Martha, there's no rebuke here. Martha, thou art cumbered about with much care and much serving. But Mary hath chosen a better thing. Mary hath chosen a better thing, something that cannot be taken away. All that you're doing shall pass away. All that you're concerned about will one day vanish. But what she had chosen can never be taken away. This is the one thing needful. There's some things that you can get a better view of the higher you get. But the love of Christ is best viewed from the lowest place. Friday, I was driving from Appomattox, Virginia, over to Fairmont, West Virginia, and I crossed through the George Washington National Park and the Monongahela National Park. Some mountains there, one 3,746 feet. I remember when I passed the sign and saw the snow. But you could look down some of the most beautiful scenery. Those valleys are breathtaking. It's worth the drive to go over that crooked road just to look into those valleys. And the higher you get, the more you can see. But that's not true of the love of Christ. It's not learned the higher we climb, the higher we get. It's learned where Mary was sitting at his feet. And I'm going to give you this morning five things that I've concluded from this posture of Mary on this subject. Oh Lord, give me. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. But if I get a blessing, I believe you will. If I'm helped, I believe you'll be helped. There are five things, and number five, some of us are here, some are here, some are here, some are here, and I don't know anybody that's over here yet. I'd like to be. But we learn the love of Christ. This love which Mary knew. Martha knew the love of Christ, but not like Mary. Martha knew the Savior and his tenderness and his love and his affection. She had a proper relationship with him in salvation, but not like Mary. And that's the reason I entitled this message, Lord, give me Mary's place. I want Mary's place. Now, we learn the love of Christ, first of all, doctrinally. Doctrinally. That's where we have to start. Have to start there. I know a lot of people say, well, I just want you to preach Jesus. Don't preach doctrine. Well, now listen to me. You can't have the master if you won't have his teachings. You can't have the master if you won't have his teachings. Our Lord Jesus Christ emphatically taught his disciples to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify me. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. This is not only useful, it's necessary. If a man would know the love of Christ, he's got to study the Word of God. Not alone, but with dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that he might understand aright. It's necessary that we learn the love of Christ from the Word of God, doctrinally. And as we learn the love of Christ from the Word of God, we'll know that the love of Christ is eternal. He said, I have drawn you with an everlasting love. Our Lord loved us from the beginning. Before the day star knew its place, or planets went their round, the saints in bonds of sovereign grace were one in Jesus found. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's what the Scripture says. For whom was he slain? Sinners. And he loved sinners from the beginning. Christ's love is eternal. Christ doesn't begin to love me when I receive him or when I trust him or when I believe on him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself, his son, to be the propitiation for our sin. We love him because he first loved us. When did he love us? From the beginning. It is precious to know that his love is eternal. It's precious to know that his love is unchangeable. The gifts and calling of God are without change. The Lord Jesus Christ, having loved us, not because of anything found in us, but because he would. Having loved us, he loves us with an unchangeable love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. His love will never end. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? That's what the Scripture says. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or the nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved me before I was born. He loved me when he came into this world to bear my sins, to take my place, to die for my transgression. He loved me when he went to the grave and when he arose again. He loved me when he ascended to the Father. He loves me now. He intercedes for me. And this is all precious and necessary. We must find out who Christ is and what he did and why he did it. We've got to have a foundation. We've got to have a place to put our feet. Someone says, how do you know Christ died for you? Because the Word says so. How do you know Christ is the surety of an eternal covenant? The Word says so. How do you know Christ is the only Savior? The Word says so. How do you know that he was buried and rose again, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us? The Word said so. How do you know he's coming again? God says so in his Word. Everything must be based upon God's Word because he said it. And when men begin to apologize for this Word, when they begin to cut parts out of this Word, intimating that it's not true, that it's a myth, that it's a tale, or that it's a Jewish fable, well, they destroy the whole foundation on which our confidence and our faith is built. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I am bold to declare unto you that I believe the Word of God is infallible and the only infallible thing we have on this earth. That the Word of God is inerrant, that the Word of God is verbally inspired, that it's God-breathed, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not what they thought they ought to write, but what God told them to write. Supernaturally inspired. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this Word till it's all fulfilled. Now that we learn Christ's love doctrinally, we have to start there. We have to start with the only immutable, inerrant, infallible foundation. That's the Word of God. I believe he loved me because he said he did. I believe he died for me because he said he did. I believe that he loves me now because he said he did. He loves sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. How do you know that? His Word tells me so. But let me say this. We learn Christ in the Creed. But if we only understand and know his love as we have found it in the Creed, we're just at the threshold. We're just at the open door. We don't know anything yet about his love as we should know. But that's where we start. All right. Secondly, we then learn his love personally. Now get this. First of all, we learn his love doctrinally. We believe it. We believe God loves sinners. We believe Christ loves sinners. We believe these things because his Word says so. But now, wait a minute. That's just the door. That's just the threshold. That's just the vestibule. That's not entering at all yet into the fullness of knowing him personally and knowing his love personally, me. A personal relationship. Now, don't misunderstand me, but I want you to think a little bit now and listen to me. I'm troubled, greatly troubled by preachers who exhort sinners to come forward and to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Now, don't get mad and close your ears. Listen. Let's don't get bound by tradition and custom and depart from the Word of God. I hear preachers exhort sinners. Here's a man stepped in off the street, a rebel, knows nothing of God, nothing of his word, has never had any time for God, has never had any love for God. He loves himself. His pursuit is to satisfy his flesh and do what he pleases and make a lot of money and get a lot of fame and go about his life as he pretty well pleases. And he steps in and the preacher exhorts that man to come forward. He tells him about heaven, tells him about hell, tells him about the cross, and says, now, sinner, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and believe he died personally for you. Now, wait a minute. I don't think that's possible. I do not believe that that man can be so presumptuous or that woman can be so presumptuous and so proud as to think in his heart that Almighty God would empty heaven of its chief glory for him personally. It's difficult for me to understand how that any rebel, any unbeliever, can just like this decide that all of that suffering and agony and heartache and misery and hell was for him personally. I believe it was for somebody, but for me, personally, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down here for me, for such a worm, for such a wretch, for such a vile rebel, for such a traitor, for one who's blasphemed his name, despised him, hated him, that he did that personally for me? I don't think it's possible. Now, here's what I think is possible, and the disciples never said that one time. They commanded men to believe on Christ. They commanded men to bow to the claims of Christ. They commanded men to recognize the lordship of Christ. They commanded men to cast themselves on the mercy of Christ. But they never commanded any individual before he was saved that he had to bring himself to the place and to the conclusion that all that was for him personally. Now, this is possible. You can take your place before God as a sinner. You can do that. You can take your place before God as a sinner. You can cry for mercy as a sinner, as the publican did. The publican in the temple didn't say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. You know what he said? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Huh? Isn't that what he said? That's exactly what he said. He recognized God's authority. He recognized God's holiness. He recognized his sinnerhood. He recognized his guilt. And he pleaded and cried for mercy. What about the thief on the cross? He didn't accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He didn't have the audacity and the presumption and the pride to look over there at the Son of the Living God dying on a cross and saying, he's dying for me. But he did do this. He recognized his sin. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. Read it. He recognized Christ's lordship. He said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Would you remember me? Would you remember me? Is it asking too much, O Lord, that you would remember this old good-for-nothing thief? Would you do that? Different, isn't it? What about the leper when Christ came down from the mountain and the leper met him? Man covered with leprosy, white all over with leprosy. Today they would have that leper walk up and say, I accept you, Jesus, as my personal Savior. Now I'm going to let you cleanse me. I'm going to let you make me whole. I'm going to honor you by joining your church. What do you think about that, Lord? I'm going to join your church. The Scripture says he came and fell on his face and he worshiped the Lord down at his feet. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.
If you will.
Bow to the claims of Christ. You can do that, sinner. You can do that. You can recognize his lordship. You can do that. That's all the Scripture commands you to do as a sinner. That's right. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, not he's your personal Savior, or he died personally for you, but believe that he's Lord. Bow to him. Believe that he was raised from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what it said? Don't tell me. I know better. That when you walked down that aisle and made your decision, that if they'd have put a gun between your eyes at that moment and said, you really believe Jesus Christ did all that personally for you as if you were the only sinner in this side of heaven or hell? No, I'm afraid I don't. But I do know this. He's Lord. And I do know this. I'm a sinner. And I do know the Scripture says he died for sinners. I do know the Scripture tells me that if I trust him and believe on him and receive him, that he'll have mercy on me. That's what I believe. And that's where I'm coming in. I'm seeking the Lord. He doesn't have to save me, but I'm going to seek him. I'll go to Jesus, though my sins like mountains round me raise. And I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I'll forever die. Isn't that right? Mercy is found in Christ. Go to him. Grace is found in Christ. Go to him. And then, in God's good pleasure, you'll find out he died for you personally. In God's grace, in God's pleasure, the day will come by the Spirit of God. There's some of you here this morning who believe he died for you personally. But you didn't learn that the first day you bowed. You learned it as God the Holy Spirit taught you the Word. He died for me. What about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? God smote him down. And he said, who are you? And Jesus Christ said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest. What did he say? I accept you as my personal Savior. No, he didn't. He said, Lord, you're Lord. You're God. What do you want me to do? Here I am. What do you want me to do? And then God was pleased to reveal to him his grace and his mercy. Let me give you an illustration. Folks who've been married and in love for 25 or 30 years, they don't have the glitter and the noise and the flame and the smoke that newlyweds have. But there's a deep, firm, intense, personal love that's grown through the years. It's different. New converts, when they first come to knowledge of the gospel, when they first come to see who Christ is and what they are by nature, sinners, and they trust him and believe on him and rest in him as the Savior of sinners. Their first love is like wildfire. But as men grow older in grace and knowledge of Christ, the fire doesn't diminish. Not at all. It deepens. But what's gone is the flash. When you first put your charcoal in the fire there, or rather in the grill, and pour that stuff on it, you know, and throw a match on it. Whoo! There it is. It has a flash. It has a flame. It has smoke. It has all these things. But there's not a whole lot of fire there. There's a whole lot of fire, but then there's not a lot of fire. Pretty easily put out. But after you let it sit there for 30 minutes, the flash is gone. The smoke's gone. All the glitter's gone. But I'll tell you, the fire's not gone. Those charcoals throughout, they are engulfed in red coals. It's a quiet, burning, intense heat. And that's the love of Christ. Now, you don't know it all and you walk down and shake the preacher's hand. You're just like a charcoal fire that's just had the match thrown on it. You've got a lot of excitement and glitter and flash and flame and smoke and all these things and noise. But I'll tell you, as the years go by and you become acquainted with Him and with His Word, and you personally are brought to a vital living union with the Son of God, He becomes your life and your love and your brother and your sister and your husband and your wife and your mother and your father and your life. You know Him personally. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. But for us to exhort people for the first time when they hear the gospel, to have that intense fire of love for Christ, that deep personal knowledge of Him that cannot be shaken, not possible. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. All right, thirdly, now stay with me. I'm telling you the truth. We learn His love doctrinally. You got to start there. Don't be discouraged. Seek the Lord. As the heart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God, for the living God. Seek the Lord in His good pleasure. By His grace, He'll reveal Christ to you, more precious with every passing day. But then you learn to love Him, listen to me, practically. Now, you can't teach a man to swim in this church auditorium. You can sit him down and show him how that he moves his arms, how that he turns his head, how that he moves his feet. And he can become an expert. You can give him a test on it. Now, what's the position of the head? What's the position of the arm? What's the position of the feet? He may make an A+, 100% on the test. Take him down here at the river and throw him in and go all the way to the bottom. You don't teach a man to swim in the church auditorium. Great soldiers are not made at West Point. A lot of the top students at West Point have been failures in the field. And some of the failures have been great soldiers. You learn to be a great soldier out there where the bomb is exploding and the smell of smoke is in your nostrils and the sand and the grime is in your ears. That's where you learn. You don't teach a man to be a farmer in school. He learns it behind a mule and a plow. And you don't learn the love of Christ doctrinally. The love of Christ is not learned from books. The love of Christ is not especially in the heart of the man who can recite it more eloquently than anyone else. You learn the love of Christ as you draw on it, as you partake of it. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. How do you know? Huh? Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's beautiful, isn't it? How do you know? How do you know His love, Brother Paul? Huh? Well, turn over there to Acts chapter 22 and listen to him. Acts chapter 22, he's talking about his conversion. In Acts 22, verse 19. Acts 22, 19. Brother Paul says this. He says, Lord, Acts 22, 19. They know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on Thee. What a rascal I was. And Lord, when the blood of Thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing right there consenting unto his death, and I kept the raiment, the clothes of them that slew him. Oh Lord, what a vile, wretched, blasphemer, persecutor I was. But in all of that, He loved me. A man learns his love practically when he learns his own sin and guilt practically. When sin becomes not a theory, but a fact. When he no longer talks about the sins of the world, but begins to say, my sins are ever before me. Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. When we realize the pit from which we were digged,
when we realize the awful, awful cesspool of sin wherein Christ found us, when we realize what wretched, vile creatures we are in the sight of God, and yet He loved us. Boy, I'll tell you, He to whom much is forgiven, He'll love much. Isn't that right? That woman that bathed His feet with tears and kissed His feet and dried them with the hair of her head down there at His feet, and the old proud Pharisee said, well, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Our Lord looked at him and said, I want to ask you something, Simon. There was a man that owed a fellow a whole lot of money, and he forgave him. Another fellow owed him just a little bit, but if he forgave him, which one I'm going to love him most? Why, he said, the one to whom he forgave the most. He said, you well said, and I say unto you, this woman, sins were many, and they're forgiven. And to whom much is forgiven, they love much. Simon, you don't love me very much because you don't see your sins. But I'll tell you, you find the man or woman in this congregation that feels the deepest agony and remorse and depression and mourning and repentance over her or his personal sin, you'll find the lover of Christ. That's where you'll find the lover of Christ, the one who can say, oh, he found me when I didn't seek him, and he loved me when I hated him, and he washed me when I was so filthy. And day by day, he keeps me by his grace. And I stumble and fall, and he picks me up. What a great Savior. How do you know his love, Brother Peter? When our Lord rose from the dead, he said to the angels, and the angels passed the message on to the women at the grave. They said, you go tell his disciples. Did you ever notice these two words in Mark 16:7? And Peter, that he's waiting on you at a certain place. Peter denied him. Peter cursed and swore that he didn't know him. But when our Lord rose from the dead, the first message he delivered to those disciples, go tell my disciples and be sure you tell Peter. Be sure you tell him. Don't you know how much he loved the Lord when he heard that message? Me, he said. You mean he sent for me? You mean he didn't call anybody's name but mine? Oh, how I denied him, and what a wretch I was. What a wretch. You don't learn the love of Christ till you need. Till you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Till the doctor says you just got a few months or years to live, and then you know his love. Till you see the pride of your life taken away from you, then you know his love. When you can say, when your whole world is falling about you, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You dear women who've buried your husbands and you're now alone, you found out you're not alone, are you? Christ is with you. You learned his love practically. I lost everything, but he met my need. I've learned his love practically. When I needed it, just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him, he is my all, answering when upon him I call. Just when I need him, he's my friend. When my familiar friend that ate bread with me lifted his heel against me, David wrote, he never forsook me. Though my mother and father forsake me, he'll take me up. That's where you learn the love of Christ. Don't quote your doctrines. Don't recite your creeds. Don't brag about your knowledge of the catechism. Have you been down there in the deep, dark valley of loneliness and found it just as bright as day because he was there? Huh? He was there. You don't know whether your boat will float or not till you get it in the water. Deep water. And then fourthly, we learn his love by contemplation. You know, when I read the apostles, I don't find them talking very much about the theories of the atonement. I find them rather preaching the blood. They leave it to us to argue the theories of the atonement. And they just went forth preaching Christ crucified. When I read the apostles, I don't find them arguing the doctrine of the resurrection as much as walking with a risen Lord. When I read the apostles, I don't even find these words, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, post-tribulation millennials, pre-tribulation millennials. I don't find those words. I find them looking for His coming. You see the difference? They leave it to us who don't know a whole lot about His love to argue all these unnecessary things. The doctrines of the throne upon which He sits. And the apostles didn't go around describing the throne. They described Him who sat on the throne. The doctrines are but the garments He wears. And you don't find the apostles running around folding and refolding His garments. They preach Christ. They made love to Christ. They walked with Christ. I preached over in Appomattox Thursday night. Preacher walked up to me and he said, "Well," he said, "every time I've heard you preach, you preach Christ. What am I supposed to preach?" Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Christ." You know, contemplation on the beauty of His person, the power, the glory of His person. You know the doctrines?
Do you know Him?
You know where He came from and when He came and what He did? Do you know Him? I can tell you those things about George Washington, but I didn't know him. Abraham Lincoln, whom I admire, I can tell you a whole lot about him, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him. Oh, Lord, give me Mary's place. Sit at His feet. Martha, bless her heart, neat for what she was doing. She's serving the Lord. She said, "Lord, I know You're the resurrection. I know You're the life. I know this. I know that. Do You know Him?" Boy, Mary did. She couldn't take her eyes off of Him. She couldn't turn loose of His feet. She couldn't stay away from Him. I've about quit telling God what I need. I really don't know what I need, but I know He does. My prayers have changed through the years. I've about quit telling God what I want. I don't know what I want. I think I want what He wants. I hope I do. Now, I appreciate public prayer, but that doesn't get it for me. If all the praying you do is in public, you haven't learned Christ's love by contemplation. I appreciate the blessing at the table, but that doesn't get it for me. I've got to get alone with Him. If you don't have a personal, private prayer life, you don't know anything about the love of Christ like you ought to know it. If you haven't meditated upon Him in the night watches, if you haven't taken the time, you ought to have a place to pray. I know I've got an advantage over you. I have the building here, the study, these things that are related to spiritual things, but I pray for you personally. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for one another? We learn the love of Christ. I tell you, the world just fades away when you get in His presence. This is convicting. I know it. It's convicting to me. But the longer I live, the older I get, the more awesome is His presence. The more I need Him. The more I need to pray. The more I need to spend time alone with Him. If we don't have enough prayer meetings, it's your own fault. It's your own fault. All you've got to do to have a prayer meeting is get in your closet and call on your Lord. And I'll tell you this, when we realize, I think the reason I'm realizing more and more of my need to pray is because I'm realizing more of my inability and insufficiency and how much I need Him. What an awesome task this is. What an awesome responsibility we have. What great trials are before us. What enemies are about us. What wretched creatures we are. We need to learn His love. David said, "I wet my pillow at night with my tears. I call upon Thee in the night watches. I get alone with my God and seek His presence. Do you? I tell you, that's the secret of God's blessings. And I recommend it to you. I can come in here on Sunday morning and preach with power because I've been here Saturday night praying for it, crying for it. And God said, you have not because you ask not. All right, we learn His love. And this is my last point. This is going to kill us. I hope it does. We got to start doctrinally. That's the only place we can. And by His grace, we learn His love personally. I think many of you have come there. I believe I've been there. We learn His love practically. I've been there a few times too. And I'm beginning to learn His love by contemplation, by walking with a person, not with a doctrine. Doctrine's important. I'm not minimizing the importance of doctrine. Hold your doctrine, but hold to Christ. He is our doctrine. And then we learn His love sympathetically. Very few of us have come to this sweet Eden. But here's what I mean. Go with me up on a hill overlooking a city called Jerusalem. The angel of God stands beside you and says, you see that great city? I see it. It's going to be destroyed. The blood is going to flow in the streets. The temple, their beautiful temple of religion, is going to be destroyed. The Romans are coming in under Titus and destroy that whole city and wipe it out. You and I are filled with religious enthusiasm. We say, it serves them right. They crucified the Lord of glory, that bunch of religious Israelites. It serves them right. But wait a minute. Over here sits a man, and he's weeping. As he beheld the city, the Scripture says he wept. And he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself, but you would not. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a man hanging on a cross. They've spat in his face. Put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed his hands to a cruel tree. They've lacerated his back with a cat of nine tails. They've stripped him naked to his shame and before the gawking eyes of this multitude. And we look at that crowd dancing around his cross and making fun of him, mocking him, and we say, God, why don't you open heaven and open the earth and send them all to hell right now? Wait a minute, he speaks. Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a nation of Israel that came out of Egypt led by a man, faithful, godly man called Moses, and they hated him and turned against him and rebelled against him, and they made idols, and they cursed and swore and wanted to go back to Egypt, and finally murmured against the Lord, and the Lord said, stand back. I'm going to kill them all. And you and I are standing over there and we say, well, that's what they ought to get. That's what they deserve. I don't blame you, Lord. I'd kill them too. Hold it. Moses got something to say. He stands between God and Israel. And he says, Lord, don't do that. And he weeps and he says, Lord, if you kill my people, blot me out of the book you've written. We don't know much about that. The Apostle Paul was maligned and hated and persecuted. These Pharisees did everything they could to hurt him. They imprisoned him. They cried for his death. They chased him from city to city. God Almighty says, Paul, I'll kill them all. I'll send them to hell. And you and I would have said, well, it serves them right. That fellow rebelled against me. God ought to strip him of everything he's got and kill his children and break up his home. And that fellow rebelled against the church and hated the gospel and did this, that, and the other. And he's getting what he deserves. I've heard preachers talk like that. This man or woman rebelled against the gospel and God killed them or did this, that, and the other. Paul didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, I got great sorrow, heaviness of heart for my brethren, the Jews. I could wish myself accursed from Christ that my brethren might be saved. Lord, if in destroying my soul you can save them, then that's what I could almost wish. I want to learn something about that. Christ said, you love them that love you, they ain't nothing to you. You give to people from whom you hope to get something in return, they ain't nothing to you. The heathen do that. There's nothing to you. I say unto you, you want to be children of the Heavenly Father? You love them that hate you and bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you, and you shall be children of your Heavenly Father, for He is merciful to the unthankful, and He forgives the unlovely and the unforgiving. You're either your brother's keeper or your brother's killer. You're one of the two. Most of us are our brother's killer. We're not our brother's keeper. We're not our brother's defense. We're not our brother's lover. We're our brother's killer. With our tongues, we destroy one another. Reputation, influence, comfort, peace, hope. And we claim to know the love of Christ. We're so-called Christian cannibals is what we are. We bite and devour one another like a pack of dogs upon a bone. One bone, a pack of dogs. I hope I die before I die. I hope God Almighty is able by His grace to slay me before He kills me. We read scriptures like this. I'm crucified with Christ. I know what that says. Do you know what that says? I'm crucified with Christ. But do we know what it means? I am crucified. Here's a man dead and in his grave. Go over there and curse him. He won't say a word to you. Brag on him. He won't say a word to you. Flatter him. He won't say a word to you. He's dead. I'm dead to this world. I want to be. Dead to the praises of this world, dead to the luxuries of this world, dead to the flattery of this world, dead to self. Not on your bottom dollar. I haven't met anybody yet that can say that. Paul could. That has learned the love of Christ sympathetically. That can weep with those that weep, and I mean weep. That can rejoice with those that rejoice, and I mean rejoice, without a sliver of envy or a sliver of jealousy or a sliver of ego. Oh, how good for us when God lets us make a mistake. I was preaching along the other night, and I'm going to tell you what I said, but I said something I ought never have said. And I went home and cried about it. I ought not have said that in the pulpit. God let me say it, I know, so I wouldn't be such a smart aleck next time. I won't say it anymore. By His grace. Those things are good for us. God, give me Mary's place. Dead to self. Crucified with Christ. By which the world is crucified unto me. Let's pray together. Lord, let me die before I die. Don't let me live this whole life for myself. For my ego. For my self-righteous, selfish, personal goals. Sometime before I leave this earth, let me die. Let me be able to say I'm crucified with Christ. That I can do what I do to His glory. That I can give what I give for His glory. That I can say what I say for His glory. Whose glory? Whose glory? Whose glory did you sing for, Mike? Whose glory am I preaching for? Whose glory did you give your offering for? Whose glory did you come here for? Whose glory are you living for? And when we learn to live for His glory, we're going to know something about the love of Christ. He could pray, not my will, but thy will be done. Just totally submissive to the Father's will as if He had no will of His own. Take my life, let's sing that, Don, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my silver and my gold, naught of these would I withhold. Take my years, my weeks, my days, let me live in constant prayer. God, do something for me. This old thing, won't you do something for Jesus? Won't you accept Jesus? Won't you make your stand for Jesus? I tell you, he doesn't need me. I need him. I need him to do something for me. Something permanent, lasting, internally. Something like he did for Paul when he made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, don't make me a Baptist. Make me a Christian. Don't make me a Calvinist, Lord. Make me a Christian. Make me a child of God. What number is that?